The Hebrews chapter number 11. Hebrews chapter number 11. And I want to read a couple of verses here and start with. This is on. Can we get rid of that? Uh-oh. They're already weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And our brother Rex is a mean junior church keeper down there. All right, Hebrews chapter number 11, as we've been speaking on prophecy, I want to share, really, today is the last day. We're just kind of giving you, a prerequisite to Bible prophecy. I want to review a couple things with you and show you something else today before we actually get into Bible prophecy, proper, I guess we'd say. Hebrews chapter number 11. And we'll read verse number, of course, Hebrews 11, you immediately think that's a great hall of faith chapter. And a great men and women of faith are mentioned in this chapter. And my attention has always been upon those that we don't know their names. History's forgotten them. But without them, the work of God could not have been done. And I want you to look at the end of this chapter. I'm just going to start in verse number, of course it mentions a number of names in this chapter that you're very familiar with. And we're going to pick up, I think, in verse number 35 and read to the end of the chapter. If you are able to stand with me, if you would stand in respect to the Word of God as we read Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 35. It says, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom, notice this, the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Now, there's a whole message right here that I would like to get into, but we're just going to use this for a springboard this morning to talk to you about the price that others have paid that we could hold this book in our hand. The price that others have paid that we can have the hope of heaven when we leave this world. Now, Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God today. God, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts and lives today to help us, first and foremost, to know Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then secondly, to realize what we have in Him. And Lord, I pray that you would bless now the Word of God as we study and apply it to our hearts and lives now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. And I want to mention what we've talked about in the last few weeks is really, there's four things that I want to give you, and I'm going to put them up here so you can see them. When we consider Bible prophecies, that I want to make sure you get them. In fact, these are worth jotting down anytime you study prophecy to keep our focus on the right thing. I find myself and most of the things that we hear concerning Bible prophecy and what we're thinking about when we're hearing good teaching on Bible prophecy, we're missing it because our focus is not right. And I'm giving you these things to help us to keep our focus right in understanding what Bible prophecy is. And first of all, we need to understand that the purpose of Bible prophecy is not to foretell the future, but the purpose of Bible prophecy is to confirm our faith in the Word of God. It's not to know what's going to happen tomorrow, but when we look back, and I say that because most Bible prophecy has already been fulfilled. While it was being fulfilled, and even when it was given, the people that it was given to didn't have a clue what they were talking about. And while it was being fulfilled, those that were living in those times really didn't understand what was going on. But now we look back and we can see the hand and the plan of God in all of His prophecy. And I say that because a lot of times we're trying to figure out what in the world's going on in our world today. Well, we know some generalities, but we'll never know the specifics. Amen. They're excited today. He must have just nailed one of them to the wall. I don't know what he did down there. But we get our focus off on prophecy, so we're missing why God gave us that prophecy. It's to give us more confidence in faith in our walk in God with God today. In Hebrews chapter 11, is all about faith. Now, we're going to look at something. We're going to jump from Hebrews 11 here in a little bit. And the second thing concerning Bible prophecy, we spoke of this a couple of weeks ago, that Bible prophecy is all about the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the revealing of Jesus Christ. In fact, the book of Revelation, which most people think of when they think of Bible prophecy, is the revealing of Jesus Christ. Not necessarily just the revealing of things that are going to happen in the last time, but the revealing of the full understanding of who Jesus Christ is. Oh, thank God that we can know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. What a blessing it is to walk with Him. And when we look at prophecy, don't ever lose sight that everything in the Bible is always about Jesus Christ. He's the center. He is the focus. He is the attention of everything. And He ought to be everything in our life. There's no other name like the name of Jesus Christ. Sing a song with me. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. There have been names that I have loved to hear, but never has there been a name so dear to this heart of mine than that name divine, that matchless, wondrous name of Jesus. Jesus is the sweetest name I know, and He's just the same as His lovely name, and that's the reason why I love Him so. For Jesus is the sweetest name I know. The last thing I'm going to give you before I get into today, we talked about this last week, and that is when we come to Bible prophecy as well as Bible history, we need to understand this. It's not about America. It's about the people of Israel, the people of God. Israel is the apple of God's eye. And our egocentric society today, where we think life is all about me, it's all about us. Or we Gentiles think that we're somebody special in God's eyes. Hey, God tells us in the book of Romans, we've been grafted in. Don't think too highly of that, because God can cut you off quicker than He cut the Jews off, or the Gentiles off. And they're going to be grafted back in. Or our patriotism prevents us from understanding Bible prophecy. And I was always amused in my early days of Christianity, and when it was popular to make all these films about prophecy, and we showed them in churches and stuff. And I remember watching some of these films. That was before VCRs, before DVDs, and they'd have a viewing of a New Year's Eve service. They'd always have a church showing a film about the second coming of Christ. And it always kind of made me chuckle because they always had a Disney ending. Everybody lived happily ever after. At the end time, they showed a big giant screen TV. That was before everybody carried a TV with them on their cell phone all the time. And they showed, there's your favorite preacher up there preaching the gospel. And everybody gets saved and everybody lives happily ever after. That ain't the way it ends. In fact, that's nothing close to what the end time looks like. And I notice that all these prophecy films were revolved around Americans because they were made for Americans. And much of Bible prophecy leaves America completely out. And we'll get to that eventually. But Israel is the apple of God's eye. Now, I want us to think of this for a few moments today, and we're going to look at, when I think of prophecy, there's three prophets that spoke very much about the end times. I've been doing a lot of studying and reading about prophecy in the last few months, actually. But one thing that just struck me this past week especially is, I'm going to put it this way, the price that these prophets, there's three prophets that we're going to look at here in just a little bit, the price that they paid for the end time prophecies. When I think of prophecy, and of course there's a lot of prophecies in the Bible, but I'm talking about the end time prophecies that we're going to be looking at. The price that these prophets paid. The price of not only getting the prophecy, but the price, and I'll bring this into conclusion here, the price that, remember what prophecy is, confirming our faith in God's Word, that God's Word is true. The price that we're going to pay going through those prophecies. I dare say none of us is ready for it, including this one right here. When we understand the price that they paid, and I'm just going to glimpse into their life in a little bit. This Bible we have came to us through a great price. Millions of people have died that you and I could hold this book in our hand that we call the Bible. And of course, Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, gave His life for us. All through the centuries, not only the time the Bible was written and throughout our history, millions of people have died and shed their blood so you and I can enjoy the Word of God that we hold in our hand today. Our liberty that we enjoy today came to us with a great price. And I know that we talk often, and we ought to remember those that have died for the freedom that we enjoy as Americans today, especially. They paid a great price for our freedom, for our liberty. As great of a price as they paid, it's really nothing compared to the price that those have paid that we could have this book in our hand. And we ought to honor them. And I think maybe in a little lesser sense, more of a local thing, this church building, this church that's gathered together in this building, not only the facilities, but the church itself, was established at a great price to many people. Not that any that I'm aware of died and shed their blood for us. Many tears are shed. Many hard hours were put into the work of the ministry here by many of you and many throughout our history that we can enjoy the church that we have today. Now, the reality is, when it comes to prophecy, we want answers for our questions. Because we're looking at prophecy wrong, we're looking for answers, but we really don't want to pay the price. Nobody wants to go through what the Bible says we're going to go through when we come to the end times. Now, there are three major prophets that speak of the end times, and we're going to look at all three of them very shortly. But I want you to notice something, and I'm going to put this on the board, and I'm going to keep this up here for you. As we look at these three characters and something about them very briefly, I want you to see something about each one of them. The first one is this, that each was freely willing to die. Each one was freely willing to give their life. Now, we say, well, bless God, I'd give my life for Jesus. After all, He gave His life for me. Now, that's easy to say, isn't it? That's real easy to say. If it came down to it, I hope that I would be one, as there are Christians that I've been praying for this morning in different parts of the world, that may very well, if they walk into a church building today or a house where their church assembles today, it may be the last place they go on this side of heaven. Because their life may end in that building where they're gathered together as God's people. We'd say, well, if it came to that place, I wonder how many of us would gather together today if we had that choice to make. And we'd like to say, well, I'd make that choice, would I? I'd like to say I would. But the proof is in the proof or the test is our commitment to everyday living. Are we living for Jesus today? If I'm not living for Him today, I probably wouldn't give my life for Him tomorrow if need be. And there's a real test there to think about. Now, when we read Bible characters, and keep in mind, we have the advantage of knowing the end of the story that they didn't know. These characters that we're going to talk about here in a little bit, we know how it ends for them. And that doesn't seem so bad. It's kind of like when we had some tornadoes come through the area in the last week or so. I want to be one of those guys that goes out there and stands in the middle of the tornado and all this stuff. And I say, well, I want to be in one of those things as long as I know I'm going to come out okay on the other side. Truth is, when those things are when those storms of life come your way, you're not sure how it's going to come out on the other side. It's far different. And we have that advantage in looking at these characters. Well, look what they went through. But as we read in the book of Hebrews, there are millions of people that never came out with a happy ending on the other side, like these characters we're going to look at today. In fact, their ending was not as happy as we sometimes think it is. But then I want you to see this concerning these three, that each one lived and died for others. It wasn't about themselves. It wasn't about, as we look at prophecy, well, how's this going to affect me? Or what am I going to do when I come to this place? Or, well, what's going to happen to me and to my family and my own? And we're so consumed with ourselves that we forget that these folks had no concern about themselves. All they were concerned about is others. Now, the first character I want to look at, and we're not going to be able to take a lot of time. I'm just going to read some things about them very quickly. And when you think of the... And if you think about this, if you're familiar with prophecy, you know the ones that I'm going to look at that are the main contributors to the prophecy concerning the end times, the second coming of Christ. The first one is Daniel. And I want you to turn back to Daniel chapter number 1. We're going to spend some time in Daniel in understanding the prophecy of the end times. Daniel chapter number 1. I'm just going to read the first 9 verses to look at something about the man, Daniel. Something about the price that he paid for the visions that he... And by the way, Daniel covered history. Much of Daniel's prophecy was perfectly fulfilled. We'll get into his prophecy. Maybe next week we'll delve into his prophecy a little bit. He prophesied the world empires from his time until the end of time. Now, most of those world empires have come and gone just as Daniel said they would. Now, in Daniel's day, a lot of people were scratching their heads saying, I wonder if this is who he's talking about. I wonder if that's it. And people were spending all their time trying to figure out the details rather than just realizing God didn't give it to us to figure out the details. He gave us to show us His hand and His understanding and His power. But Daniel tells us about the empires that are to come, and it tells us of the empire of Jesus Christ. It tells us about the rapture, some things about the second coming of Christ, which we will get to eventually in the book of Daniel. Read what it says in Daniel chapter number 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, into Jerusalem to besiege it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, and part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, and the people of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of the house of God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge, understanding science, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine which he drank, so nourished them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom were the prince of the eunuchs, gave names. For the name of Daniel, he gave the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah, Shadrach, and to Mishael, Meshach, and Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. The man Daniel, the young man, the boy Daniel. Now, what we read in this chapter, and we won't go through all the details, most of us are familiar with the story of Daniel. He was of the house of the princes of Judah. He was of a family of prestige. He lived in the days of Judah when Judah fell into captivity, when Nebuchadnezzar sent his army to destroy the city of Jerusalem, to wipe them out completely. And before he killed everybody in the city and burned down the city and tore down the walls, he said, "Now I want you to go in there and pick out some of the young men who you see are very athletic, very strong, mentally capable, the most intelligent, the leaders in their culture, in their society. And I want you to take them and load them up, march them across the desert, cut their man parts off, make them eunuchs, and I want you to march them across the desert, and we're going to train them in the knowledge of the Chaldeans. We're going to take away everything that's familiar with them." Daniel probably saw his parents murdered before his eyes, and then he was marched across the desert and had everything stripped away from him, and was taught of a new God. He said, "I want you to forget about that God that you learned about. I want you to forget about everything that you learned at home. You're going to be taught a new language. You're going to be taught a new culture. For 3 years, we're going to put you through this intense training. We're going to give you different food to eat than you've ever eaten before. And we're going to change everything in your life in this 3-year program." Daniel went into captivity, losing everything that was familiar with him. One of my biggest fears today for young people as we live in the day of Laodicea. Young people as well as old people just go about life with no concern and no care. And that's where Daniel was when God took him. And all of a sudden, God made a man out of Daniel. Instantly. And I wonder how many would stand the test that Daniel stood up, would be willing to pay the price that Daniel paid. And Daniel said that, "I'll not defile myself." Now, I don't personally believe Daniel was a real spiritual giant before he left the land of Israel or the land of Judah. You see the situation that the country was in at that time. There were prophets that were preaching the judgment was coming, but most people shut them off and they got rid of them. But Daniel no doubt was aware of it, but he never really paid attention. Like a lot of young people that kind of grow up in church and they hear it all their life, but yeah, that'll happen to somebody. That might happen to some people. That'll never happen to me, but it happened to Daniel. And he got in the place where he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. He was going to stand for his God. He would only go so far. And one of the most amazing things is he took the stand and still he had a good testimony and a good friendship with the one who was enforcing the king's laws on his life. Daniel purposed in his heart. He was brought into a close, loving favor of him. In fact, I see the compassion that Daniel had. In fact, there was no reason why Daniel should care for this bum that was controlling his life. There was no reason that Daniel should love that king that murdered his family, that destroyed his homeland, that took everything away from him and now made him a slave. There was no reason he should love him. But Daniel loved even King Nebuchadnezzar. You talk about a wicked king. The most ruthless, ungodly, wicked man ever in his... I'm talking about farther to the pit of hell than Hitler himself was King Nebuchadnezzar. And yet Daniel had a love for him. What? How could he do that? You see, Daniel was not about himself. He was about others. In fact, Daniel witnessed to King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel shared the gospel with King Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar himself, later in the book of Daniel, gets saved because of the testimony, because of the witness of Daniel. If Daniel would have been like most of us, he said, I hope he does die and go to hell. But Daniel's goal was to reach his enemy with the gospel rather than destroy him. There's the price that Daniel paid for the prophecy. Now, I'm just looking at some general things about Daniel. Let's look at, what do you think of prophecy? And when you think about prophecy of the end time, what's the first book you think of? The book of Revelation. In fact, sometimes young Christians will say, well, I want to know what the Bible says about the end times. I want to study the book of Revelation. I said, that's not where you should start. Because you're going to get whacked out somewhere. You're going to get chasing some false prophet somewhere. And you're going to be so confused that that book is going to do you more harm than good unless you study some other things before that. But I want you to go to the book of Revelation. I want to show you something in the book of Revelation. And we're going to get to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation really is covering the final end of all of the prophecy of the Bible. But I want you to, we're looking at the price of prophecy. Those that were given this understanding. Now, we want to understand the book of Daniel, but we don't want to pay the price. We don't even want to pay the price of actually studying the Bible. We just want to know what's happening. We want to watch it on a YouTube somewhere. We want to find a video somewhere that'll tell us all about it. We don't want to dig into the Word of God and see what God has to say. And Daniel went through things that you and I could never imagine. So that he could tell us what God has. God was doing that to prepare Daniel to give us the prophecy of the end time. God was doing the same thing with the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter number 1. Here's the title. Verse number 1 is the entire title of this book. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Now, that's a mouthful of a title, isn't it? So we just call it the Revelation. In verse number 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of the things that he saw, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of the prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, peace from him. Which was and which is to come, of the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in his own blood, and have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos. For the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as it was a trumpet. And I just jump down for the sake of time to verse number 17. And he says, and when I saw him, when he saw Jesus Christ, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, for I am the first and the last. When you consider John, and most of us look at John and we think, well, he was the one that wrote the book of Revelation. Well, that's not what John was known for when he was younger. He was known for being a fisherman. In fact, he was a pretty rough character. It's sad that sometimes our worldly Christianity pictures John as some kind of effeminate little guy, as the 12 disciples. But He was one of the sons of thunder. He was the one that would pick up his fist and start punching before he asked questions. He was a rough character. He was a tough dude when God saved him. And of course, he was listening to the preaching of John the Baptist and was there when Jesus was introduced by John the Baptist to the world and soon became a follower of Jesus Christ. He became the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who was the dearest to him, one of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He was there when Jesus took them to the Mount of Transfiguration and was transfigured before they saw His glory and fell at His feet as were dead. And even though John saw Him in His glory in the Gospels, he saw Him again in all His glory, and he still couldn't get over the glory of God, couldn't look upon the face of God. And John was one who was dedicated maybe more than the other disciples to Jesus Christ. John wrote the most of the love of God. He also wrote, out of all the disciples, the most of the judgment of God. And that's no coincidence. But John was maybe the most dedicated of the disciples in the fact that when you see Jesus hanging on the cross, all the disciples have forsook Him and fled away. And yet there was one that was still there. And that was John, the beloved. John, the disciple, the one that said, I would rather die. Now, Peter stood up like a lot of us. I'd rather die than deny you. But Peter was long gone. And most of us would jump up with Peter. Yeah, we'll die for God. But where was he in Jesus' time of need? Now, John was one that Jesus took aside to pray. And though he forsook him, he was sound asleep when Jesus was praying. Still, he realized he'd done wrong. And he stood alongside of Jesus while Jesus was going on through his trial, knowing that any time they could have turned their eyes on John and John could have joined Jesus on the cross. But John was the most loyal, the most faithful of all of the disciples. And then we read of his death in history or tradition tells us of John's death. He did die. As an old man, he was not martyred like the other disciples were. But tradition says that he was in the city of Rome. And I don't know how accurate this is. You read it all the time, and I'm not sure if it's true or something that's made up. But he was thrown into a pot of boiling oil to kill him. But he somehow survived and lived with the scars of those burns the rest of his life. He was hunted down like a wild animal, and now on the island of Patmos, he's there as a prisoner, sent in exile, where he's not going to bother anybody else, where he'll be forgotten in time on this lonely, deserted island all by himself to die in the wilderness. But there, God appeared to John. And God showed to John what he would not show to anyone else. You see the price that John paid for this book of Revelation is a price that you and I could not and would not pay. You say, well, bless God, I'd do it. Oh, would we? John was the only one that was willing to pay that price. I'm talking about the price of the prophecy of the end time. What others have paid that we could understand the end times. And then one other person that spoke much about the end times, and we'll get to him, and that's the Lord Jesus Himself. We won't go back to the Gospels, but turn back to Philippians chapter number 2. I've been looking at the book of Philippians in Sunday school in our adult class, and I can't get, when I think of the book of Philippians, I think first and foremost of Philippians chapter number 2. Where God, the Creator and Sustainer of all life, humbled Himself and became a man. Not only to become a man, but to become a servant of men. To be hated, to be despised, to be rejected of all men. Notice what he says in Philippians chapter number 2, speaking of Jesus Christ. If there be any consolation of Christ, if any comfort of love, any bowels of or if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, that we would think like Christ. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. And notice what he says in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. I'd say this, that every conflict I've ever had with anyone could be resolved if I fully implemented those three verses right there. Every difficulty I've ever had or we've ever faced with another person could be taken care of in those verses right there. That would take care of it. Following the example of Jesus Christ, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We call ourselves Christians because we're born again, but in reality, none of us can truly say that we are Christ-like. We're Christians in that we're trying to follow Christ, but we fall infinitely short of following Him and being what we ought to be. It says, who being Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had every right to claim, and He was God and is God, but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And every knee should bow. You think of the life that Jesus lived on this earth. As He left the halls of heaven, the throne of heaven, to come down to live amongst a Christ-rejecting world. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. He lived a sinless life and was condemned to death for doing nothing wrong. He gave Himself to die for our sins. He suffered a death that you and I could never imagine. The suffering one. We might hear some preaching and we might do some reading and understand some of the physical suffering that Jesus went through on the cross, which is beyond our comprehension. But then the spiritual anguish that He went through, knowing that this is man that He created, was mocking Him and spitting on Him and laughing at Him and crucifying Him. But then He raised Himself from the dead and promised that He's going to come back again one day. Thank God for what Jesus did for us. And He gave us some great prophecies concerning the end times and the what's going to happen when He comes back again. And by the way, He is coming back again. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again. But the price that Jesus paid for our salvation, the price that He paid that we could see where it's all going to end one day. Now, we're not exactly sure how we're going to get from here to there. We can speculate. We can try to figure it all out. We can waste a whole lot of time trying to do that. Or we can just take God's word for it and say, this is really bad and this is going to happen somehow. This is even worse and that's going to happen somehow. And this is eternally worse, and that's going to happen somehow. But Jesus spoke a lot about the last day, and we'll look at that, but I'm just thinking now of the price that was paid for this book that we hold in our hand, for the book of Daniel, for the book of Revelation, for the Gospels, for the entire Bible that was written about Jesus. In fact, I want to conclude with this. In Philippians chapter number 2, I want you to see something here. In verse number 12, down through about verse number 17. This is what our mission is. This is what our focus ought to be. Not figuring out, not planning and scheming and understanding things. But verse number 12, wherefore, my beloved brethren, as ye have also always obeyed, not only my presence, as the Apostle Paul writing to the church in Philippi, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's not earning your salvation. That's conforming yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. dying to yourself that you might live to Christ. It's like what every one of these men did. They were willing to die. And they lived and died for others. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Hey, I got news for you that ought not to be news at all. Our world's a dark place. We can complain about the darkness. We can describe the darkness. Boy, it's really dark over there, but it's more dark over there. Or we can just be the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That ought to be our focus. That ought to be our desire above everything else. And he says in verse number 16, holding forth the word of life. We've got the gospel. We've got the good news. You know what I expect of sinners? I expect them to be sinners. You know what I expect of lost people? I expect them to act like lost people. And you know the only remedy for a sinner and a lost person is the gospel of Jesus Christ. I can debate about this and that and about the direction they're going. I can point out their wickedness to them, or I can point to the Savior, Jesus Christ. I can tell them, boy, this world's a dark place. They already know that. This world's going down the drain fast. They already know that. I can tell them there's hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our focus ought to be on. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. You know, Daniel lived during the days of captivity. He was, as a young man, brought into captivity. When he died, he was still in captivity. And he didn't try to figure out how to get out of that captivity. What he did do is tell people about the Messiah. Told people how to get saved. John lived in the days of the evil, wicked Roman Empire. He suffered the consequences. He suffered the wickedness of his day. He didn't figure out how to get out of it. He didn't try to vote in a new government. He didn't try to raise an insurrection against the Roman government. Instead, he focused on sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, that's what we ought to be doing. When we approach those end times, that ought to be our focus. Verse number 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service for your faith, I joy and rejoice for you all. Hey, if I'm going to die preaching the gospel, so be it. I get to go to heaven. Hey, that'll be great. And by the way, the Apostle Paul would give his life for preaching the gospel. He said, that's my joy. That's my hope. My hope's not in this life. My hope's not in my retirement and my comfort and pleasures of this life. My hope is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And really, Paul was saying the same thing that John and Daniel and that Jesus said. Each was willing to die. And each lived and died, gave their life, serving others, telling others about Jesus Christ. May we be willing to pay that same price today. As they gave us that prophecy, and we are now living in that prophecy, I believe without a doubt that the trumpet's soon going to sound. And we're going to be caught up out of this place. But I don't want to get to heaven and say, boy, I wish I would have done more for Jesus. I wish I would have lived for Him instead of living for the things of this world. I wish I would have shared the gospel with my neighbor, with my family member. I wish I would have. No, I want to say with John and Daniel and with Jesus, I did everything I should. And with the Apostle Paul. So what if I give my life for the gospel? It doesn't matter. So what if I end my life with nothing, but I've shared the gospel with those that God's put in my reach? I've accomplished what God's given me to do. And that's the price that God's given. And the price that they paid to give us the prophecy, I guarantee you, we're going to see a price to live through that time. This is a great time to be alive. Oh, boy, I thought, boy, I want to live when Jesus, I want to be here when Jesus comes back again. I've said that since the time I got saved. And by the way, we're getting real close. I can hear him smacking his lips, getting ready to blow in the trumpet, huh? We're getting real close to the end times. But I didn't realize back when I said it how dark our world was going to get. And I tell you what, I think they're going to even get darker yet before that trumpet sounds. I thought the trumpet's going to sound, we're going to escape before anything bad happens. Oh, we're seeing things start to happen today. We're just seeing the start. But my hope's not in this world. My hope's in Jesus Christ. And I want to do all I can to tell others about Him. And I want to be willing to pay the same price that Daniel paid and the same price that John paid as we live through these end times, that we can have that joy. And the same price that Paul paid for preaching, giving his life for the gospel. This is my joy. This is my crown. This is my hope. Don't feel sorry for me. They're taking my head off. But praise the Lord. I always picture in my mind when Paul had his head chopped off, if he was still smiling and rejoicing in the Lord. I still see John the Baptist having his head chopped off and rolling down the hill and still mouthing the words. He couldn't say them anymore, but still mouthing the words of Herod. Herod, you're a wicked man. You're living in sin. Huh? And Paul still saying, as his head rolled off the chopping block, Jesus still loves you and Jesus wants to save you. They weren't crying out for revenge. They were crying out the goodness of God and salvation in Jesus Christ. And may we live and die focus on the good news of Jesus Christ, not trying to describe and explain the darkness and the wickedness around us, but pointing people to the light. We're the light of the world. We're the hope in Him. Do you know that hope? Do you know that light? Do you know that life in Christ today? The price of understanding prophecy. Maybe we're going to face a similar price in living through that prophecy. I don't know. In fact, it scares me when I truly understand Bible prophecy and understanding where I live in this nation, what we're seeing happen in America, and knowing what God says about the end times. I pray that the rapture comes real soon, because it's going to get much worse. And the only hope is in salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet, if you will, with our heads